say 227, brother? I better mark that so I know what to sing here in a minute. There is a habitation. One of my favorites. Good choice.
Well, very good evening to all of you. It's a delight to be with you. I think I'm going to greet all of you all with an ancient greeting of our ancient brethren in the first century and say, Maranatha. Over in 1 Corinthians 16:22, we often butcher it and say Maranatha, but it's Maranatha would be how many of our Christian brethren thousands of years ago would have greeted each other, which means, O Lord, come. And so it's good to be with you all tonight. I look forward to our study time together. I've looked forward to these lessons for quite some time, and so I encourage you to get your Bibles out. Tonight we're going to study a very, very well-known and common story in the life of Jesus and his ministry, and it's found in Mark chapter 4. If you'd like to go ahead and be turning there, Mark chapter 4, we find the story of Jesus calming the storm. And I want to just read this short story together. It should be very familiar to you. But we start in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. So it says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And so we see the setting here. Jesus and his disciples get in a boat. They're going to cross the Sea of Galilee, which at its widest point is about 7 miles wide. So it's just a great big lake. And they're going to cross. He had been spending the full day teaching and working with the multitudes. And so obviously he's going to be sleepy, as we're going to find out here in a second. Verse 37, as they are crossing the lake, the Sea of Galilee, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But verse 38 says, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. I never understood how he did that. I'm a hard sleeper, but not that hard. He says, and they awoke him, saying to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And I always thought that was such an interesting statement from a bunch of professional fishermen. Well, at least some of them were. They were certainly afraid. Many, many experiences out on this lake dealing with the wind and the waves. And so verse 39, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, the disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's a wonderful story. It's one of those ones that we teach our children, we recall from Bible classes in years gone by. And it's very well known to so many of us. In fact, it's the setting for the hymn, Master, the Tempest is Raging. It's one of those good old hymns that we sing from time to time. And so many sermons, many lessons have been based on this amazing miracle of Jesus calming the elements, calming the wind and the waves. Well, in our study tonight, I want us to touch on a few lessons that are found here, and this will be our springboard that we will set out from, some lessons that we can glean from this event to help encourage us to live every day and deal with some of the problems and storms that we may come in contact with. That's what we want to talk about, how to live day by day with heaven in mind as our goal. So I want us to begin with this story in our minds. So we have it fresh. We can picture it. You got a picture behind me that you can kind of fill in the gaps and how this story went. I want us to talk about how that we are not exempt from storms. We're not exempt from storms. But, you know, we face storms because we're humans. Being Jesus' disciples did not protect them from storms. Even with Jesus in the boat, you might even consider it that way. Understand there was a lesson here for Jesus to teach his disciples. But we live in a world where there are many storms, both literal and figurative. And you understand what I'm trying to suggest here. We may experience literal storms, maybe in the form of a tornado or a hurricane or a bunch of rain like we've had here lately over the past few months. We may experience that. Lightning strikes a tree by your house and sets your house on fire and blows out the water line in your basement. And this happened to us a couple years ago. And the water spray from the water line actually puts out the fire. God is good. But those things happen. We have storms in our lives. But we also may face storms in a figurative sense. We may have to go through difficult times like sicknesses or accidents, death, disappointment, job changes, things that can be very difficult and tumultuous in our lives. And as the apostles, especially Paul, when you think about Paul, they experienced the perils of storms and shipwrecks, both literally and figuratively. Understand that Jesus, this is important for people who come to Christ, especially when they're new, Jesus does not promise exception or exemption from the normal storms of life. We need to understand that. And I don't think that's news to anybody in this room. Anybody here not been through a storm, whether literal or figurative? I'd like to see your hand and talk to you afterwards. We've all been there. Okay, so that's a fact. We understand this. And as that, we have to be prepared for storms. You have to imagine those disciples had at least some basic preparation, at least in their mind, for what to do when a storm would come upon the Sea of Galilee, because it would do that. The weather and the geographical layout of the land, it wasn't uncommon. They had prepared somewhat. My friends, as Christians, we may face storms because we're human, but we also may face storms because we're Christians. You know, there's a teaching among some brethren, and I don't, parts of it I like. It's this idea that if you become a Christian, you have the best life and everything's good and puppies and roses and cotton candy. And listen, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. My friend, Jesus warned that we will experience tribulation because we are His disciples. In fact, if you'd like to turn over to John, in John chapter 16, let's read some scriptures together. In John chapter 16, in verse 33, let's listen to what Jesus says here. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus plainly is telling His disciples, you will have, not you might have, you will have tribulation. We are going to suffer storms, figurative storms, because of our faith. Paul warned his disciples. He certainly experienced many storms in his life, literal and figurative. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, turn there and let's read what Paul taught the disciples in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Paul here talking about, how, you know, ask, are they Hebrews in verse 22? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now listen to what he says. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Quite a resume. 3 times I was stoned. He said, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, and of robbers, and my own countrymen, of the Gentiles, in the city and in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toils, in toil and sleepiness often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Anybody want to sign up for Paul's job? But look what Paul says. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What Paul is talking about here, he's talking about the difficulties he endured, not because he was just human, but because he was going about the work that the Lord set him to do. And what I want us to see here is that we may actually have to suffer because of our faith. That's not exactly the big selling point that we put out there in front of new converts. Hey, come suffer for the cause of Christ. But you know what? I think people need to be aware. We need to be aware. We see right here in Acts chapter 14 on the wall behind me, we have to suffer a lot before we can get into God's kingdom. Acts 14, 22, Luke recorded. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might actually have to suffer persecution once. That's not what it says. It says they will suffer persecution. Now, listen, I'm not going to stand up here and say that we've got to get ready to be flogged and stoned and crucified or anything. No. But listen, we have to understand storms are coming. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so we know this, so let's prepare for this. 1 Peter chapter 4, turn back to this passage. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian,
Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter.
Look, here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying storms are coming. Scriptures tell us storms are coming. He does not promise exemption from these storms of religious persecution and difficulties for our faith. So if we find ourselves in the midst of storms, whether literal or figurative, well, whether it's because we're just humans or because we're Christians, don't think it's strange. Again, I'm not telling you anything that should be news to you, but it's amazing how often that I've had the opportunity to sit and counsel people who are going through storms in their life. I'm like, were you surprised that these things happen? I mean, this is life. Things happen. You know, as we're living day by day, trying to get to be with the Lord, I mean, as we go through these storms, we're always wishing for them to be over, but another one's just going to come on its heels at some point. So we need to be prepared and to be aware of this. And here's what you need to know from this. We learn from our story that we're going to face storms, but we also learn that Jesus helps us deal with our storm. We need to remember this. It's amazing how often I spend so much of my time. I was telling John, and I wish I had more time to actually study, sit in my office and read and stuff like that. But I find like I'm always out and about helping people and counseling people and emailing people. And Chris always says, hey, one day without the phone, maybe. I mean, it's all, and I love it. I love helping people. But it's amazing how many times people are trying to go it alone. Wow. As Christians, we don't have to go it alone. We live day by day, not by ourselves. First of all, we have the community of believers, but we also have Jesus. We have Him to help us deal with our storms. And through faith, during storms, we can make it. You know, if you think back to our text, you can turn back and look if you want. In verse 38 of the text, the disciples were afraid. Storms make us scared. They make us feel powerless, whether it be a death or a sickness or an actual event in our lives like a storm or something such as that, a calamity. They make us feel afraid. That's why they cried out, we're perishing. It means we're dying, Jesus. We're dying in this boat. And He teaches them right there in verse 40 of our text that the fear that they were feeling, especially in their case, was indicative of a lack of faith. He says, why do you have no faith? Why is your faith so weak? Why are you afraid? My friends, to overcome fear in storms, we need to grow in faith. We need to increase in faith. I want you to turn back to Psalm 46. This is a beautiful psalm. We're actually going to read the entire psalm. Don't worry, it's not very long. And this might be one of those psalms that you just bookmark. I know people who memorize these types of psalms because they come in real handy when you're facing difficulties. But in Psalm 46, we see here to overcome fear and storms, we've got to grow in faith. And it's a faith that God will protect us because He can, and it is His will to do so. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's not just pretty words. That's truth. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. Now, I understand there's a lot of figurative talk and stuff going here. And, you know, obviously, you know, somebody, was this literal earthquakes? Well, it could be. But understand what he's saying. Even though the ground beneath our feet is shaking and crumbling and we have nowhere to go, God is our refuge. God is our strength. He is a present help in trouble. Now listen, if that was true then, has it changed since? No. No, it hasn't. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, there's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. No weapon can stand against Him, right? Be still. Verse 10, be still. Be still and know that I am God, Yahweh. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, repeating of the chorus. You see that? God, we need to have faith that God will deliver us He's there, He's present, He will help, and He will deliver us, if not through this storm in this life, but He'll deliver us to the heavenly city. Do you see that? Friends, we can deal with our storms in life that you're going to face with faith in Jesus Christ. We need to increase our faith. This is the role of faith in the midst of storms. But we also need to use His Word. The Word, right? The Word of God. I hope it's something that you will use regularly. Use Psalm 46. That's the weapon that you have there. It's a resource. But let's look at a few scriptures back in the New Testament book of Matthew. We'll just take a quick walk through Matthew. Let's start in chapter 6 and verse 5. Listen to all these scriptures spoken by Jesus, and listen to what He stresses about the Word. Of course, He was the Word, but listen to what He says here. Matthew 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. What do we see here? We see instructions to teach us how to talk to the one who will help us during the storms. From the Word, we get help. Do you ever go into your quiet place and pray? I've been trying to make I've got it turned off, but you wouldn't hear it. I have an alarm set on my clock, on my phone, to go off at a certain time every day to remind me to pray. Just to go find a quiet place and pray. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord has done amazing things in my life since I started that about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. We need to learn how to pray. We need to go into the quiet place and shut the door and talk to the Lord. The Word teaches us that. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, just down a little bit. We read this one the other day. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Word teaches us how to bank up in heaven. Yeah, let's just move fast. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't even worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then let's just go to the last one here in chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, the ones we just read, these are the sayings of Jesus. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, that's you guys, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. You know this one, house on the rock, right? We know this story. The winds come. Here comes the storm, the rain and the floods and the winds, and they beat on the house, and it doesn't fall because it's founded on the rock. The rock are it's the Word of God. You know you're going to go through a storm. You might be in one right now. Are you using the Word of God? It's there for our resource. He shares the secrets to standing strong against the storms of life. We've already talked about prayer. Let me give you a little bit more about prayer. If you're not utilizing prayer, you are leaving idle the most amazing resource that we have to talk directly through Jesus, our advocate, to the Father. And He's the key. Jesus is the key to receiving mercy and grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understands your storms. That's what it says. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You need help in a storm. That's why the disciples said, Master, we're dying in here. He helped. We access that through prayer. He's our compassionate, understanding high priest. You could go over to Philippians chapter 4. I bet you have this one memorized. Don't you have Philippians 4? I'm going to turn in case I forget. Philippians 4, what's verses 6 and 7 say? Right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There it is. Jesus stands ready to calm our hearts and minds when we face storms. You see what we have? Look at this treasury of resources. The most important one, through His sacrifice. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, my friends, the greatest storm all of us are going to face, if you want to think of it this way, I think this is kind of maybe one way you could consider it, is the day of judgment. There's a great day coming. Now, it's a great day. It's also a terrible day. Great in that it's great. You should be looking forward to the day of judgment. It's a day of reaping. It's a day of settling out the wheat and the chaff. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 tells us about this day. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You could jump down to verse 10 and understand that day will come. How? Well, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We know this is coming. He says there in verse 12 of this text, he tells us, looking for and hastening the coming of the day. That's the Maranatha, right? O Lord, come. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You understand, this storm's coming. I always remember a fellow who helped me learn to get started preaching. He always says, just take the first few words of verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. The rest is just telling you how. It will come. It's assured. And it's a day that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear there before that judgment seat. That way each one may receive the things done in the body. And whether good or evil, that's over there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. That day is coming. But Christ shed His blood to spare us that storm. To make it easier, He's going to calm the sea of that storm. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Wrath is referencing that judgment. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Friends, Jesus has actually provided a resource to save us from the greatest storm that we may ever face. By obeying the gospel, we can have our names added to the Lamb's Book of Life and escape condemnation for our sins. See, Jesus stands ready to save and protect us from what you might say would be the perfect storm. And so what that makes me think about is this. And I could probably put some more. You may be thinking of some others. Good. Add to the list. Fill that in with other ideas you may come across in your own studies that you're thinking about now. Come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to hear your thoughts. You think about the disciples in that boat, experienced fishermen. They're with the Son of God. He's sleeping right there. They're saying, we're dying, Lord. And He says, why are you afraid? It makes me realize storms make us scared, don't they? They make us feel weak. They make us feel exposed. They make us feel helpless. It makes us realize that fear is a reality and we can't live in fear. I'm afraid fear plagues so many today, and especially, I tell you, there's a lot of fear in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not judging anybody, because fear, phobias, whatever you want to call them, but too many are controlled by fear. Phobias are everywhere. Actually, if you want to take some time, go research, go Google a list of phobias, and it's always fun to look and see what's the number one, and it's usually something that involves death and public speaking, spiders, snakes, and heights. Those are usually like your top five biggest fears, but they're everywhere. And actually, here they seem kind of popular to have a phobia now. It's like, hey, I call myself a phobia. I'm scared of this. And you can get this kind of classification. And I'm not making fun of anybody. But listen, it's fear is not to be in the life of a Christian. But some people, they fear their parents, maybe a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, maybe their children. I've seen parents be afraid of their kids. Are you afraid of maybe a boss or a fellow man? Maybe you're afraid of rejection, maybe abandonment, maybe failure. What about trains and planes? These are all legitimate phobias, and they all have fancy names. Buildings, Bugs. There you go. That's Chris's. Chris's bugs. Not just any bugs. Spiders. I'll tell you the story about how she killed a spider with a 16-pound splitting maul. She did it. Spider did not fare well. But what about disease? Anybody in here afraid of disease? Death? What about just tomorrow? You see, and the list can go on and on and on, but fear, so many are controlled by fear, and these often are incorporated into our storms of life, or even are the root of them. When we expose to our enemy, the adversary, Hasatan, when we expose a chink in our armor, where do you think he aims his arrows? He aims for the chink. Right? That's common sense. And if we say, I'm afraid, or this is my point of weakness, this is something I can't get control of, then he's going to come at that spot. You know, something in my studies for naturopathic medicine led me into some other studies on my own to look into the spiritual root of disease and different interesting studies. I'd be glad to talk to you about that. But it led me to look into the situation of the roots and the causes of illness related to fear. It's amazing, and this is not just some sort of quack science. This is actual science. You know, fear makes you an invalid. And listen, I've got my own things that I deal with, and I think I've got things well under control. The Lord helps me. My storms are calm right now. Knock on wood. But you know, fear makes you invalid. Let me tell you what science tells you biochemically. What fear does to your body, and we're going to divert from the scriptures just for a second. We'll come right back. Fear actually can cause symptoms like constipation, diarrhea, heart arrhythmias, muscular incapacitation, elevated blood pressure, cardiac stress, cardiac arrest, and the list just keeps on going. Fear is the cause of that. And it can obviously be augmented or aggravated by other situations. But fear certainly can cause emotional problems like worry and anxiety and sadness and depression, anger, chaotic thoughts and reactions, panic. You know, I had a young Christian man. He's about 16. He came to me the other day. He says, Jim, why are there so many depressed Christians? And we got into an interesting discussion. And it was a good discussion. And then a day later, an older Christian man, he was about 25, 26, he said, Jim, why are there so many depressed Christians? And you know, if you think about it, there are so many who struggle. And at the root of many of those depressions is fear. It's there. I counsel people all the time with this. And I want to tell you something. Spiritually speaking, fear leads to doubt. And fear leads to sin. And fear leads to death by rejecting our common hope that we have in Christ Jesus. I've seen it happen. There's a young man right now that I'm working with, and he's just rejecting our common hope because of his fear and his sadness and his depression. My friend, science tells us that there are three reactions to a fearful situation. Three reactions. You've heard of fight and you've heard of flight, right? Right? The mama bear, you're going to fight when something's bad, or you're going to turn tail and run, right? There's also freeze. This is interesting. When some people are so scared, they just stand there. And you're watching maybe a TV show, like, run, dummy, run. You know, they freeze. Fight, flight, or freeze. And so many fear at the root of all these reactions. But listen, I'm not just talking about being afraid of dogs or clowns or spiders or whatever, but a Christian is not supposed to be controlled by this emotion or any like it. My friends, we need to add the fourth reaction to this list, and we need to make it instinctual. When fear, when storms come our way as we are trying to live day by day in a way that's pleasing to the Lord with heaven in mind, when our storms are brewing on the horizon, when our fears are facing us, there's a fourth way to react. And I'm going to tell you, this needs to be your first option. And that is faith. Not fight, not flight, not freeze, but faith. We need to be led by faith. Whenever Jesus addressed the disciples' case of fear, he told them that they had little faith. Not enough. Weak faith. So think about this. If their fear was the cause, is caused by little faith, wouldn't the converse be very likely to be true? Right? When fear was absent, their faith was greater or greatest. If you were in the midst of the worst storm let me give you a hypothetical. If you were in the midst of the worst storm you could ever have imagined or could imagine that you might face, and I want you to think about this. What's the worst possible situation? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of happening? What's the worst case scenario for you? In that situation, what are you really afraid of? What's the worst that can happen? You know what I'm going to say? Is it death and going to be with the Lord? Is that the worst? Then some people say, oh, no, that's not the worst. The worst is that might happen and I'm left alone. I'm left sad. I'm left in need. I understand there are fears involved with that too. But understand something. Here's what I want you to think about. Fear is of the adversary, while faith is of God. Now listen, I'm not saying if you're judging anybody who's dealing with storms and fears. Listen, been there. And I'm sure it'll come again. I'm just telling you, we have a way when these things come to address and approach these things to successfully navigate through these storms. And it's the exact same solution that the disciples received in the story we read earlier. It's the Lord. It's faith. We choose our master. We choose fear or faith. We choose the adversary or Yahweh. So when we're in need and we cry out, Master, the tempest is raging, who are we addressing? If we choose fear, who's the master? If we choose faith, you know who the master is. Let me give you another verse to consider. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is one of those nice, easy ones to memorize. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's an old preacher guy. About to die, talking to a young preacher guy who's going to go through all these types of things in his life. And look what he says. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you have a spirit of fear, it's not from God. He says God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God does not give a spirit of fear. If you are controlled or influenced by a spirit of fear, then you have to stop and ask, where did that come from? If it's not of God, you understand what I'm saying. Let's turn back to one more passage in the Old Testament. Let's finish in the Psalms. Friends, the storms are going to rage. That's just a fact of life. We need to have the confidence of David. A man after God's own heart. A man who had many storms. Many by his own cause, by his own actions, the consequences of his own choices and sins. But he had confidence. Psalm 27, verse 1, Lord. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? There were a lot of people for David to be afraid of. He was a king. Everybody who wanted his kingdom, he should have been afraid of, because Israel was a powerful little kingdom, but it was a little kingdom. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. These are words of a warrior king, a man of blood. He had faced enemies that were coming to eat up his flesh. And he had faced foes and armies that had encamped against him. And he says, if this happens, I'm not going to be afraid because the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's the strength of my life. Verse 14. We have a hymn in our little supplements. You probably sing it. Wait on the Lord. Listen to the advice of David. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's the same as saying, be still. Be still. Be strong. Stand strong. Wait. Hold your ground and let God handle it. I can only imagine those disciples had been trying for quite a while to get that boat going the right direction and bailing water and, oh, don't wake up the rabbi, don't wake up the master, he's sleeping. And finally, they were trying. They needed to be still. So Jesus could say, be still. Listen, friends, here's what it is. God is there.
God is there. He's real. He is alive. He is there. He is our Yahweh. We are His children, and we must have faith in that. Even when the waves threaten to swallow us and we cannot see the way through, my friends, God is our strength. Well, I didn't tell you anything you probably didn't already know today. Did anybody learn something brand spanking new here? Listen, we need to remember this. The disciples needed to remember they did not need to be afraid, but they needed to have faith. I hope if you're struggling with fear and anxiety and depression and all these things that so many of us deal with, I hope you understand God is there. Every one of us will face at least one storm in our life. Odds are you're going to face many. If life has taught me one thing, it's one storm after the other. And if we are the Lord's, and Satan's going to bring as many storms against us as he can possibly bring, whether that be literal or metaphorical, whether you're an atheist or a believer, people face storms. But friends, as God's people, the question is, how shall we react when the storms come? When we're in the boat and we're trying to go it alone, how are we going to react? Shall we cry out like the disciples who were weak in faith, oh, we're dying, I'm dying in here? Or shall we weather the storms with confident faith and calm repose, letting the Lord calm the storms for us and deliver us through? There's a popular quote. I didn't take the time to look up who says it. Oh, sorry, I forgot to click that slide. There you go. There's my full picture for you. You ever heard this quote? Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. Anybody heard that? Maybe y'all got it hanging on the wall. It's a nice little quote. I like it. It's good. It's got a good lesson, right? Don't just let the storm pass you, but get up and enjoy it and make light of it and you know, try to make the best of it. I like the positivity. That's nice. I like it. Can I give you a better quote? I'm going to use a little bit of this. Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to be still and know that Yahweh is God. Isn't that better? That's so hard. It's so hard to be still, to wait on the Lord. It's hard to be of good courage. It's hard to wait for the Lord to strengthen your heart. What may be minutes seems like hours, and what may be hours seems like years, and what maybe is his lifetime. I understand. Like I said, I've been there. Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to be still and know that Yahweh is God. By the way, that's Psalm 46, verse 10. Well, how shall we stand when the final storm comes? The day of judgment. The perfect storm. The day of judgment. We talked about that earlier. Shall we hear Jesus say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world"? That's Matthew 25. We could hear that, depending on how we weathered the storms, right? Or will we hear him say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? See, there's two reactions, there's two answers. There's going to be only one of these things will we hear. Come on in or get away from me. Heaven is yours, heaven is not yours. You see how this works? How shall we stand when the final storm comes? Will we be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with God on his throne and Jesus as our advocate? And Jesus says, "I know Paul. I know Charlie. I know Diane." And always, I don't know this person. They're not mine. And we have an opportunity right now to become his. To choose, to elect, to by faith commit our life to him, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to repent of our sins and our former way of life that is rebellious and independent of Christ and leading us in the wrong direction, but to turn and come to the Lord. That's what repentance means. We often think it just means quit sinning. Well, that's part of it. Repentance means turn and go to God. And when you do that, right, being immersed for the remission of sins, your sins washed away, born again, faith is that point of conception,
Baptism is that point of birth, and there you are. You're now His. At that point, you just say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Because I can wait on the Lord. You have that opportunity. We're going to sing about the habitation that has been prepared for the Lord's people. We're going to sing that right now, and it's an opportunity for you to consider your life. It's a time for you to ask yourself, am I a child of God? It's time for you to say, do I want to be a child of God? You have the opportunity. Water's prepared. All you have to do is say, I want to be a child of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in faith, I come to Him. And I want to be baptized and your sins to be washed away in the water grave of baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. We can do that right now before the hour is up. If you want to. But you have to let us know. You have to come up here and you have to tell me. Or you can come in the back and you can tell one of the elders. You can tell Adam. You can tell anybody. And we'll help you. If you'd like to have a firm, fixed home in that habitation prepared for the faithful, you have that opportunity. And I encourage you to take advantage of that right now as together we stand to sing.